Why don't we turn to Romans chapter 12 and we continue on. And boy, what a great journey it's been for these first 11 chapters. We've learned so much about theology and the doctrines that Paul was preaching. We learned the fact that all are sinners, all fall short of the glory of God. The first three chapters dealt with that, our condition of sin. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. We're all in the same boat. There's none righteous, no, not one. And what we could not do, weak as the flesh is, God did in sending his own son, Jesus Christ. And so we find that work of redemption through the cross and through Jesus Christ, the God-man, who came and died on the cross for each and every sin that was ever committed. And then to prove that he is who he said he was, he rose from the dead, and he now lives to intercede for us. And all who believe in Jesus Christ, who receive him as Lord and Savior, they can be saved, and they are saved. And so we've learned that, and we went up to chapter 3 to about chapter 6, and we learned that we can be saved. But then we learned that there's a struggle. After we're a Christian, it's not like you take a Christian pill and all of a sudden everything is wonderful. You're this wonderful saint, and you're just like Jesus Christ now. You know, you're walking on water, and you're never sinning. We find that Paul had this great struggle that came from the inside, the flesh warring against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And so we know that well. We know how we want to do the things that God tells us to do, and we read in the Bible, but we find ourselves falling short of that. And we find ourselves not wanting to do the things that we used to do in the world, but we seem to be drawn toward those things. And so we find this battle that rages within. But then we also find the delivery from that. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who sets us free from this law of sin and death by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we find that that deliverance comes through that walk in the Spirit. Oh, you might stray a little bit, but then you come back on track and you realize if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we've had that doctrine of salvation. We found the sovereignty of God in choosing that you're here tonight, and if you're a Christian, it's because God chose you and you responded to that. Well, if you haven't yet responded, well, you can do it tonight. You see, he is offering that salvation to all who will believe. And then we've talked about that victory we have in Christ Jesus. The fact that we're justified by faith or made right before God in his sight. And he's talked about all the things that God has done. Dealt with Israel. We've talked about Israel, that he's not finished with Israel. There will be a time where there's fullness of the Gentiles come in, where that full number in the church is there, and then God will rapture the church, and then he'll deal with Israel again. We've learned all these incredible doctrines. Now he's going to talk about how to live as a Christian. And so these next five chapters, they're very practical, and they deal with us as believers living out this Christian life. And a number of these verses we've already dealt with on Sunday morning, so we'll deal with them lightly tonight. But in depth, you can find these first three verses we dealt with Sunday morning a couple weeks ago, total Christian living. And so he says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I urge you, parakaleo is the term. Jesus says, I will send you the comforter, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul, on behalf of the Holy Spirit and Paul, he's saying, I urge you, I'm coming alongside to encourage you to present your bodies, to present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. You see, the Greeks felt that the body was evil. And so they thought, well, the soul and the spirit is good, but the body is evil. So to them, that they would think, well, what are you talking about? That would be an evil thing to present that to God. But their problem was they would live an immoral life. And they thought, well, my immorality will not affect my spirituality. And so they live kind of this duality of existence. Oh, spiritually, they would make all these gestures to their false gods, and they think that the spirit can't be affected by their evil kind of living. But you see, to God, it's a different story. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. So now Paul is saying, present the whole package, all that you are, everything, present that to God, completely, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see, it's really a life in the Spirit, because he's talked about walking in the Spirit, and so we're presenting our lives, everything. I don't go out and live my old life in the world and think I could come in and now just play church. I mean, that's not spirituality. That's not Christianity. You see, that's not walking in the Spirit. You see, living that old life and then coming and kind of playing at church, he's saying, don't do that. You're not going to have victory there. You're not going to have an abundant life there. But this is a spiritual service of worship. You see, we used to present our bodies to destructive things. I mean, maybe it was, alcohol. I mean, I have a long history in my family of alcoholism. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My father was an alcoholic. I was on that road to alcoholism. Surfboards, after we did our surfboards, we just, got the beer, did the mirror. It used to be just a six-pack of beer, on our way home, unfortunately, driving, drinking and driving. But, it was stupid to do. And do we have both air conditionings on? Do we? Why? I'm just sweating. God wants our inspiration, not our perspiration. And you're going, wow, he's really perspiring. When's the inspiration going to kick in, Hopefully it is, but, I think sometimes they're just using, we've got two air conditionings and it gets pretty nice and cold here, but for some reason, it's not blowing on me, whatever you would give your body to, maybe it was alcohol, maybe it was drugs, maybe it was a promiscuous lifestyle, whatever it was destructive. And it really wasn't bearing good fruit, it was bearing destructive fruit. You know friends and people that maybe you went to high school with. I know people I'll meet sometimes I went to high school with, and some of them are dead, because one of my best friends died of alcohol poisoning. He never made that turn, toward the Lord. He just kept going down that path that we were on in high school. And some are drug addicts, some are just, they've just blown their minds on drugs and that kind of a thing. You see, so we don't give ourselves to those things anymore. And that's what he says in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So we're not to give ourselves and be conformed to what we were before. We're not to go back into the world and practice like the Greeks, a carnal kind of lifestyle, a fleshly, sinful kind of lifestyle, and think it's not going to affect our spirit. It is. It most definitely is, because what you give yourself over to, that you become the slave of. And you can't give yourself over to the world and not think that you're not going to be a slave of that passion or that worldliness that you give yourself to. But if you give yourself over to the Lord, then you're going to be more like the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the way we do that is what we're doing tonight. The Word of God is coming into us, and we have that growth that is taking place. And it might be, you might not even see it. And I think I said that a couple Sundays ago. It's like your child. You don't see him growing before your eyes. But in our house, our grandkids, we have a little one wall that I measure the kids on, and I put a mark there and I put a date on it. And so you see them over time, that mark gets higher and higher. And I say, I told you to quit growing when you were right here. How come you keep growing? I want you little like this. Don't keep growing. I like you when you were that age. Grandpa, I have to grow. Grandpa. And I say, I know, I'm just kidding you. But you see, we don't see that spiritual growth in our life. It's this kind of the same way. We come around each other, all the time, and And, you know, we don't necessarily see that growth in us. But isn't it interesting if you see a friend or a family member, someone you haven't seen for a while, they look at you and go, man, you've changed. You're really different. Why? Because the Spirit, all of a sudden, the Spirit is growing you up in the things of the Lord because of the word of the Lord. You see, if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life and peace. But if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. And so we're being renewed in our minds through the word of God. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. So he's going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the faith that we are to have. But notice he says, you know, think about yourself in a proper way. Don't think too highly. Don't get puffed up and think, you know, you're way up there above the rest of us. But then again, don't think too low of yourself. And I dealt with that a couple Sundays ago because some people kind of have a self-hatred. They really have a low sense of who they are. And sometimes it happens, you know, because of how they were maybe raised, maybe as a kid. You know, you're a stupid, you know, this and that. And you kind of were beat down as a kid. Maybe it's because of that, you know, but now you've come to the Lord and you kind of feel beat down. You see, it's important to have a proper perspective of who you are, kind of a self-worth, a self-image. And the only way you're going to have a healthy self-image and self-worth is see yourself in the Lord. That's important. See yourself who you are in the Lord. And when you do that, when you see that, you know that, hey, I am a child of God. There's none greater than me in the body of Christ. There's none less than me. We're all beloved, saints of the Lord. We're all on the same level. And so Peter talks about these living stones that are put together. We're all shaped different. We're all different, but we're made up in the body of Christ and we're alive. We're living and we house the Holy Spirit. You see, God's Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, dwells amongst us. He's the head of the body. And we being these living stones, all different, all unique, none better, none worse. And so when we have that self, that healthy self-image of who we are, we don't try to be buffed up and better than others. And then we don't try to take, you know, we're not on that, you know, looking down on ourselves. And so as he goes into this giftings, it's basically have a healthy self-concept of who you are in light of really who you are in Christ, that you're a child of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you so much that he is willing to have his son die for you. And whenever you're starting to feel, you know, kind of alienated from the body or kind of down on yourself, look to the cross. Or maybe when you feel a little puffed up, look to the cross. He sacrificed himself for you, for me. And then he goes on and says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many, are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. Now, we dealt with that this morning, how he's now going to relate our physical body with the body of Christ. Now just as we have here, we have the body of Christ. Every single person is a member of God's body. If you're a born-again Christian, if you're a believer in Christ. Now, if you've come in and you just want to check it out, you don't claim to be a Christian. You're just kind of checking it out. You're visiting. You're looking to see, you know, what's going on. Well, you see, the potential is you can be part of the body of Christ. You know, you can be part of God's church when you accept Christ. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and quickens the spirit that is in you. Now, as a non-believer, your body and your soul, but you're not spirit. Your spirit's not alive yet. And so the body appetites are how you live and what you think and what you want to do. You're kind of on the animal instinct. You know, what feels good, you'll do it. But you see, when the Spirit comes in and quickens you and you become alive, all of a sudden you see that there's something far greater. than just the animal appetites, just the fleshly appetites. There's a spiritual realm. There's an eternal realm. And God, who created you and loved you and died for your sins, now dwells inside of you. And all of a sudden, you have want-tos, greater want-tos than those fleshly want-tos. You now want to seek the Lord and you now want to please Him. That becomes a greater want-to than those fleshly appetites, and you become part of the body of Christ. And now you have gifts. And now as we function and as we work together and we see these gifts manifest and they're operated out of love. And that's what he's going to talk about. But it's just like the physical body. I know sometimes we pray for people that have physical ailments, and my wife has had this back issue for quite some time, and it's real hard for her to do certain things. And so I'm telling her, hon, I'm going to take you out stand-up paddling. She's going, no way, I can never do it. And I said, yeah, it's going to strengthen your back. You know, strengthen your back so your whole body will feel better. You know how it is if you twist your ankle, or maybe you had a sciatic nerve. I mentioned that this morning, a sciatic nerve problem. I had that thing for about a year before I really just, God just took care of it. But that hinders the entire body. Or if you're working around the house, and I've done that, I get things on my thumbs where, I hit my thumb with a hammer and stuff, and you realize that that thumb is a very important part of the body. I don't think about my thumb all the time. I'm not fixated on the thumb, walking around looking on the thumb. But I tell you, I hit it with a hammer, my whole body goes to that. It's going in my mouth, I'm blowing on it, I'm jumping around, my feet get involved, the rest of my hand gets involved, because it's part of the body. And he's going to talk about when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. When one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. You see, so you're an important part of the body. And the body doesn't come against each other, and it's like, you think you're great. You think you're a great part of the body. Well, I'm pretty good myself, It's not that kind of a thing. You see, we evaluate ourselves and we look at ourselves and we have sound judgment. And so he's going to talk about being members and integrated together, not fighting against each other. And sometimes churches fight against each other. It's horrible. You have the Hatfields and the McCoys, they're shooting at each other, and it's like, man, we're to be integrated into the body of Christ. I remember I was working on my house and screwing a floor in, and I had the floor screws and the drill, and I'm get going really fast and put them in there. And a number of times the screw went over and I drilled right into my finger. And that hurt the whole, but then I'd bandage it up, a piece of toilet paper, bandage it up and blood would be coming through and I'd still be going on it. Inevitably, the same thing had happened. And I'll tell you, the second time, did it hurt. But then, after a day or two, it would heal and I'd be back in there and I'd do it again. And I'd do it again. I'm just thinking, But you see, the whole body comes together, this poor finger. But can you imagine if the body was striving against itself? And it can talk. This finger can talk to this hand. This is the third time you did that. How dare you? What are you trying to do? You hate me, don't you? Give me that drill. And it chases the other hand around, trying to get even with it. And sometimes the body does that. We think that the body of Christ, they're at odds with each other. But Paul is going to say, no, that's not how Christ has put us together. Notice we're individual members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the portion of faith, we mentioned that this morning, foretelling the word of God, we know that sometimes it can be foretelling, predictive, like Agabus. He predicted a famine that would happen in the land. But quite often it's prophecy for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And so the prophecy, exercising that in the portion of faith. If it'd be important to get the tape this morning, if we go into much more detail. If in serving, diaconia is the term where you get deacon, where in chapter 6 of Acts, it talks about those women, widows that were neglected in the serving of food. They chose 7 diacones, or those that would serve them. And so they went and they served in physical kind of ministry to the body. As you look around the church here, you will see a lot of servants. There are servants all over the place. They're serving in that capacity. And this is why we give you an opportunity to give your life away during Easter. You don't know the joy of serving and ministering on behalf of the Lord if you haven't served in some capacity. It's not just one element of service, but there are a lot of different elements. And that's what that is talking about. In he who teaches in his teaching. So serving the Lord, that's what we're doing tonight. It's making the word of God plain and making it understandable in that gift of teaching. If you have that gift, you're going to be a student of the word. You're going to have an insatiable appetite to learn the Bible. That is a tip-off for one who God has gifted with teaching. And if you think, well, Bill, I think I've got that gift of teaching, I would say, well, start out in the Sunday school. I mean, if you could teach those little ones and they can understand and you can, you know, be animated enough to teach them and draw them in, then you can, you know, teach the body of Christ. I mean, I was teaching the kids for a while. I mean, that is the most fun, teaching kids. They get distracted, but you can act like an idiot and they love it. You can be so foolish. You could act like such a bozo and they think you're so clever. But I can't do that around you, because then you go out and tell stories. Man, this pastor, he's kind of weird. I don't know. He's weird, you know. But the kids don't do that. They love it. And so you can be animated and get them involved in stuff. And so teach the kids. If you can keep their attention, you can keep our attention. You see, we're a lot more sophisticated, aren't we? But in their teaching, and he who exhorts in his exhortation, and that's basically, when you talk about exhorting, it's getting them to start doing the things that they know they're supposed to do. Very important gift. And he who gives with liberality, and we talked about that this morning, of giving unto the Lord in a simple way, that's really what it's talking about. Don't make a big show out of your giving. Well, yes, I heard of that need, and then when I gave to that need, did everybody hear that? I gave to that. No, don't do that. Don't make a show of the giving. Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites who sound the trumpet in their giving, but do it with simplicity or liberality. And he who leads with diligence. Now that's important. It literally means the one who stands before. The term is used for steering a ship. Remember the something Valdez, that oil tanker that went aground? I can't even remember. Valdez Exxon. And what happened to the captain of that ship? Was he asleep? Was he drunk? Well, he got in big trouble. Here's a guy who wasn't steering the ship, and a radical ecological disaster happens. Well, I tell you, a leader in a church, you can cause a great disaster if you're not leading in the proper way. And that's the idea, that we are to lead with diligence. You know, there's nothing worse than a leader that doesn't lead. And now notice it says, and also he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You're going to see that there's 7 giftings here that he talks about. There's other giftings in Ephesians chapter 4, other giftings in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But these are important. Now, the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, that is really the gifting of sympathy to those that are suffering. And you're trying to bring a lessening of that affliction to that person. And what an incredible gift. My wife has a number of these giftings, and it always amazes me when they come out, these giftings of mercy. And notice it says with cheerfulness, because sometimes you can show mercy and the person not appreciate it. And that's why it says with cheerfulness. Don't begrudge that person if they don't really respond. You see, sometimes when you are showing mercy to an older person, and you know how that is, when a person becomes old and feeble, sometimes they lose their senses. And sometimes when you're caring for older people, they can be very cruel. They can be very cruel to those that they love the most. And they're just, maybe they're in a place in their life and they're ready to go home and be with the Lord. Don't take it personally. Show that mercy with cheerfulness. My wife, my mom, when my mom got old, there was certain things that my mom would say to my wife, and it got really, you know, it got really a little bit difficult. And my mom said something that was just hard. You know, I don't know how I would have reacted, but and kind of slammed our Christianity. And my wife just came back and said, "Mom, we do this because we love you," with cheerfulness. We had a wonderful saying in our church, and she's gone home to be with the Lord, but she was in her 80s, and we kind of cared for her. You know, she didn't have anybody we cared for, particularly my wife. And there were times when Jan would get very feisty, and that's how I'd call it, feisty, but my wife just came back with cheerfulness. You see, that's the idea. When you're showing mercy, there are those times where you just go, "I don't deserve that. I have given out to you," and you know, you want to kind of retaliate. And that's why he's putting that on there, because people are not always going to respond the way we would like them to respond. So when they don't, hey, do it with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't let love be two-faced, is what it's saying, without hypocrisy. Don't, you know, pretend love and, you know, face-to-face with that person, and then they go away, and maybe they're a difficult person to get along with, and then talk behind their back. Don't do that. Don't let it be a two-faced kind of love. You see, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about an environment where we come into, and maybe we have just come fresh from the world, and we come into an environment, we're checking this out. Is this any better than my friends in the world? Is this any better than what I've experienced, you know, with my worldly friends? Is this more accepting? Is this more loving? And you see, we want to be that kind of environment where people, no matter what they do to us, we're not going to do it back to them, because Jesus didn't. We're coming into an environment, if somebody comes into it and, man, they turn us off, maybe they go back into the world and they get their fill of the world and they come back because they've left this place and they've left us with open arms. Don't let it be hypocritical, you know, two-faced kind of love, where, you know, the difficult people come in and we love them to their face, but we talk about them behind their back. No, it's pure love. And it seeks only good, and it seeks only right. Notice he's going to talk, he mentions that. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. You see, that pure love is it's seeking what is good, what is right. It hates what is evil and what is wrong and what is bad. You see, the world tells us to tolerate evil. No, we're not going to tolerate and accept evil. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. But we're certainly not going to hate the sinner. We're not going to turn the sinner away when they're seeking refuge in the Lord. We'll teach them the Word of God, and we'll leave the Holy Spirit to deal with whatever evil is in their life. We'll allow the Holy Spirit to do in them what the Holy Spirit did in us. Because I don't know about you, but I was very carnal when I came in to the body of Christ. I love the Lord, but I was real carnal in a lot of different areas. And it was only the Holy Spirit that just led me into the truth and made me want to leave that carnality behind and seek the Lord. Because what he had for me was so much greater than what the world had. So, dealing with love, he's going to talk about these traits and how this love looks and what it looks like. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And that's a family kind of love. You know, the best that you might have it with your family. I know that not all families are always real loving and always together. There's some, you know, dysfunctional kind of families. But if you can just imagine a great family, that's how the church is to be. It's to have a family kind of environment with acceptance. And give preference to one another, notice, in honor. In other words, put them first. Prefer one another in love is what he's saying here. And then verse 10, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving one another. In other words, don't slack off in your diligence. I mean, if there's any, you know, if there's any place that you should see that people are really diligent for the Lord, you know, I mean, when I was, you know, in the world, I was diligent for a lot of other things. And I thought, Lord, as much as I glorified Satan in the world, I want to glorify you even more in the Lord. And that was a real dilemma to me. I would just sit and read the Bible and suck it in, and I would think, I mean, just, you know, ingest the Word of God, and I would think, I'm not doing anything for the Lord. Man, when I was in the world, I would do these horrible things and be diligent in doing them. And I said, Lord, I want to do more for you. I want to glorify you at least as much as I did the devil in the world. And I think there's where diligence comes in. We want to be more diligent for the Lord than we were for the things of the world. And persevering through with the things of God, not being slack in those things. Notice he also says that we're to be fervent in spirit. And that term there, fervent, is to bring to a boiling point. Our spiritual life is to be fervent, is to be stirred up, like boiling, you know, just overflowing. We might not feel that always, but you see, we want to let God bring that zeal for the things of the Lord. And notice he says also, serving the Lord. He makes a point of serving the Lord, because sometimes when you serve, you're not always going to get the pats on the back from people. And I have to say, I've talked with people in our church that are serving in different capacities. I won't tell you in what capacities, but sometimes people come in and they're very rude. They're very rude in certain areas, and I just go, wow, gee. Well, that's why you're serving the Lord and not man. You're serving the Lord, and it only takes one rude person, one person that doesn't appreciate what you're doing, and that can kind of send you in a spiral downward. But you have to remember, you're not serving man, you're serving the Lord. You're doing your service unto the Lord. And if it's benefiting them, that is great, that is wonderful. And you're gonna find that 99% of the people are gonna appreciate that. They might not say it, and you might get a few that are a little bit unappreciative, but remember this, that you're serving God. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season, you shall receive your reward. I'll tell you, it's gonna be like a blink of the eye, and we're gonna be face-to-face with the Lord. And then it's all gonna come into focus, and we're gonna go, ah, thank you, Lord. I'm glad that I endured to the end and served you to the end. And I didn't respond to difficult people, didn't give up. You know, when you know, I met that rude, hard to get along with individual, but I served you. And he goes on, notice again how we're to respond. Rejoice, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope, yes, because we're looking to the promises. We're not focused on the problems. We're rejoicing in hope in the coming of the Lord and in our salvation. There's going to be problems, but you don't focus on that. Also, persevering in tribulation, that's an important one. Again, with difficult people, you're persevering through. You see, in persevering, you're building bridges with people. You're not burning them. You're breaking down barriers. You're not building them. And this is why he's saying, you know, in talking about love, he's saying all this because you're always going to deal with those people that give you a hard time, that are difficult. And so when he's talking about persevering, that dealing, persevering in tribulation, you know, maybe it's from the outside, from unbelievers, maybe it's from within the church. But you're not responding in kind in that tribulation, in that trial. But you're a bridge builder. You're a barrier. You tear down those barriers to reach people and to bring them into the love of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, contributing to the needs of the saint. Remember when John said, when you who have the world's goods, when you see a person in need, don't just say, be warmed, be filled, get out of here, kind of. You know, where does the love of Christ dwell within you if you're not willing to help out that individual? And so I think in the body of Christ, I'm so willing to help out individuals, but I have to say, quite often we get burned. We get burned. We help people out and you find out, you help them out and you think, and then this happens, you go, really? That happened? Well, okay. We erred on the side of grace, and that's where I want to err on. I want to be willing and ready to help out and contribute to the needs of people. Just amazing. When we give a call to help out for the Philippines, 10,000 pounds of stuff was sent over there. Not just that, thousands of dollars went over there to help rebuild and do the ministry over there. It's just amazing. That's why I'm very cautious and not trying to say, oh, there's a need here, because I know that you're so ready to respond that I want to make sure that we're sharpshooters. We're not just hitting every need that comes along, because there's a lot of needs out there. And we don't tell you every need that comes up. We just, as a board, we decide, well, let's help out here and we'll do it. But then there are other times when you hear about those things, but contributing to the saints and not being closed-hearted, but open-hearted. And then also, he talks about the contributing and practicing hospitality, literally the love of strangers. You know, you're not just practicing that with your friends. Easy to do it with friends, but also with strangers. And I know maybe it gets a little tiring. I say, turn around and greet one another, but I want to practice this. I want you to reach out, look for a new face that you don't know. I know that that could be hard for you, because that can be hard for me as well. But you see, we're practicing what the Bible says and breaking us out of our comfort zone and reaching out and meeting a person. You see, we can get so stuck in a rut. And so a lot of this has a purpose. We're not just doing it to make you feel uncomfortable or, you know, doing those kind of things. I'll tell you, I wasn't necessarily a people person. When I got saved, I was quite the opposite. And I said, if left to myself, if I didn't have, you know, my wife, Danita, and I didn't have the Lord, I'd probably be living in a cave right now, you know, and... And over the top of the cave, no visitors. Well, you laugh because you'd probably be in the cave next to me, wouldn't you? You know, but sometimes it's hard to break out of that loner kind of thing and break into that being that people person. But that's how God's put the body of Christ together. I'm just amazed when I read the Gospels and I see Jesus. He's always, always available. There's no time when he's not available. He goes off to get rest with his disciples after he's ministered all day and all night, and here the multitude comes and he ministers to them. It just amazes me, but it just sets such an incredible model for us. Well, he goes on, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Notice he's just now laying out this Christianity, things that we don't want to do. We want to do the opposite. You know, if somebody curses me, man, I want to, or persecutes me, boy, I want to give them what for. You know, but he says, no, don't do that. I want you to do the complete opposite. I don't want you to give into that fleshly desire, things that you used to do. But you see, I want you to treat your enemies as friends. I want you to bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In other words, be glad for others, no matter what condition you're in. You might feel like, man, I'm getting the short end of the stick, and this person is just doing so well. I'm not going to rejoice with them. I should have got the promotion. I should have got their blessing. Well, let me tell you, God somehow has put you in that place, put you in a trial. Start rejoicing with them and see the blessings that'll come your way. Simply by doing what you don't want to do. You see, what an incredible thing we find here. And notice, but those that are hurting, those that are weeping, weep with them, empathize with them. kind of put yourself and walk in their shoes. So you see, you are going to be rejoicing with those who are rejoicing, and maybe you feel kind of low, but then God might bring you up to this high level. And you think, oh, I don't want to be bothered with that person that's hurting. I don't want them to bring me down. No, God wants you to go and minister to them. You see, that's how the body of Christ functions, and that's what he's saying. He's talking about all of us, not, well, I'll leave that to the pastoral staff. No, that's not what God says. We're not the body of Christ. We're part of it. We've got certain giftings, but we're all part of the body of Christ. And so he tells us to do some pretty incredible things here, things that we're not always wanting to do and feel like doing, but he says, do it. But he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. In other words, just don't feel superior. You know, the least that are in the body of Christ, go and befriend them. Bring them into your circle of friends. You know, just don't go those that just, oh, you surf, I surf too. Oh, let's go have lunch. Oh, golf, you play golf? I don't play golf. Go find a golfer to have lunch with. No, I'm kind of kidding. I'm joking. I'm just not a golfer. I know we've got a lot of golfers in our church. In fact, they're even talking about a golf ministry. And I'll go and play because I like the fellowship. You see, but don't just gravitate around those that you like. Oh, you're a business person. Oh, you live in that area. Oh, I like that. I'll fellowship with you. Oh, you're living out of your car? I've got something to do right now. See you later, you know. No, it's not that kind of thing. You see, we can't show preference for one another. And that's what he's saying here, because they would really do that. They'd look for those that were really the high class people. They'd hang out with those and they'd kind of shun the others. And he says, don't do that. Don't make that feeling of superiority in the body of Christ. We're all one. He says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone, but to anyone, respect what is right in the sight of men. In other words, don't practice the Old Testament eye for an eye kind of thing. Don't play back evil for evil. He says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Notice, really, if possible, if there's a breach in the relationship, don't let it be on your part. If it's going to be on somebody else's part, let it be there. But don't let it be on your part. You be the one that is friendly. You be the one that's willing to forgive and accept and that kind of thing. And that's what he's saying here. Some people, it's impossible for everyone, you know, be friends with everyone. Some people just don't want to befriend you. I mean, not everybody's going to like you. I mean, I don't understand why not. You're such a wonderful person, and so am I. I don't understand why everybody just doesn't love us and want to be our best friends, but they don't. And so sometimes, you know, people just, on their part, they make that breach. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's, you find that in Deuteronomy 32:35. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So notice it's constantly putting a positive spin on all this. And one of the things we're seeing here is he talks about, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. By doing so, you'll heap burning coals upon his head. Interesting, because you find in the Old Testament, remember when the Syrians were attacking Israel, at war with Israel? And Elisha would tell the king of Israel that the king of Syria plans to be in such and such a place, and so avoid that area. So the king of Israel would avoid that area. And then the king of Syria said, hey, who is the enemy amongst us that's telling the king of Israel our plans? And one of his men said, oh, it's none of us, but it's Elijah. Elisha tells the king everything you do in your bedroom, O king. And he said, okay, go down and get him. So they go to Dothan to go get the prophet Elisha. And as they come down, Elisha said, oh, Lord, blind them. And God blinds them and they come. And Elisha speaks and says, oh, what you're looking for is not here. Let me lead you to the place that you're looking for that prophet Elisha, and I'll take you there. And so he goes there and leads them right into the camp of Israel. And here they are. They're surrounded by their very enemies. And the king of Israel said, Elisha, what should we do? Kill him? And Elisha said, no, don't kill him. Feed him. And so they give a banquet. They feed him and they give him a banquet. They give him a meal and give them drink. And the Syrians go off and they didn't attack Israel after that. And so you find that here is that principle that if you do good to your neighbor, good will come back from that neighbor. You see, if you do good to that person that they're your enemy, they won't speak evil of you long after that. You see, that's the idea. And it talks about putting burning coals upon the head. That's kind of an interesting concept there, because the Egyptians in Egypt, they would actually do that as a sign of contrition. They would put burning coals in a platter on their head. Now, you know, they'd have the turban there, so it wouldn't be on their bare skull, lest it burn a hole, you know, burn their hair off. They're not talking about that. But they would put that turban on and they would carry it around. And it was a sign that I am very contrite for the evil that I've done. You know, it's burning, that evil is burning within me. And that was a sign. But also they say it was a sign of in Israel, you would have coal stoves that would keep your house warm in the wintertime, because it could get very cold in Israel. It could get down into the 30s. In Israel. And so if that coal stove went out, what would you do? Oh, it would take a long time to try to light that again. So you would go to your neighbor with that pan on your head and you would ask them if they could loan you some coals to start the fire. Because if you already have burning coals, it'll start the others really quick. Now, if it's an enemy, that enemy comes, you do him a good turn by giving him coals. And then he puts the coals on his head, walks back to his house, and gets his house warm. It's the same idea there. See, can't speak evil of you after that. So these are good things to practice in the church, in the body of Christ. Why don't we stand? Why don't we close? Father, we do want to thank you. So much practicality, Lord, in the teaching here. And we just thank you, Lord, for things that we're not naturally inclined to do. Lord, you tell us to do those things as Christians. Lord, it's pretty hard to bless those who persecute and those that curse us and want to be our enemies. It's really hard to do the complete opposite and reach out and try to win them as friends. But that's the very thing, Lord, that you do. Those that are some of the worst sinners, Lord, they just gravitated to you. Not all of them were saved, but they were just fascinated with your teaching and with that love and with those open arms that you would offer to them. And yet some would hear and they would go away and maybe go back to their sins. But there were others, Lord, that would be drawn by your love and your concern. And I pray, Lord, that this church, this body, would be those that would love you so much that these things that seem so impossible for us to do, Lord, that we find ourselves doing, not only with those within the congregation, those within the church here, but even to those that are outside the body of Christ and those that are really antagonists toward the gospel. Lord, let us be to them as Christ is to the church, as Christ was when he walked on planet Earth. Let it be Christ through us, winning the world, winning the lost. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace tonight. Just surround our families with your protection and with your love. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.